All right. If you weren't here for Sunday school, what we're doing is I am preaching through, it's like one message, but it's so big that what I decided to do was just start preaching point by point and get as far as I could in Sunday school and then take it up here, and then go as far as we can, and then take up the rest in the evening service and hopefully get done. Preaching on the idea of the communication of God. This is God communicating himself to us. And I talked about this morning in Sunday school that God is love. The very concept of biblical love, self-sacrificing love. And I defined this morning as love is doing that which is best for the other. Or also you could define it as simply love is meeting needs, seeing needs and meeting needs. And as I said this morning, needs and wants are separate. Wants are endless. Needs are a lot smaller of a group. I tell my children, you know, frequently, when we're at the store, and they'll say, ooh, I want that. And I said, I know that you do. And I said, you know what? They're always going to come out with more things for you to want. I was complaining to my friends that this book publisher came out with another book that I want. I said, these people, they always come out with ways to get my money, to make me want to spend my money. There's no end to wants, but needs is a much smaller group and a lot easier to meet. And love wants to meet needs. And we're going to talk about that and why I'm stressing that. We also covered the fact that the Bible reveals about itself that at the core of why it was written is love. Jesus Christ said that all the law and the prophets descend from the two commandments, that God is love, you know, that to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that also the Bible reveals to us that all the law is fulfilled in that one commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. As we continue, I want you to pull up, please, for the display, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is God that works in us and through us to be able to do the loving thing. You know, we spoke about this morning that God is love. Not just that he's lovely or loving, but he is the very concept of love. That when we do the loving thing, we are acting like God and we are partaking of who God is. This is, you know, how can you love others as the Bible says to love? The Bible says that we are to love our enemies. We're to love those who curse us and revile us and seek to do evil to us. How? How can we do that? A person might look at their own heart and say, I have to be honest, I don't think I can do that. And you know what? I understand, and that is the truth, that in and of yourself, you don't have what it takes to love, because that love has to come from God. This is God communicating himself, that when we are moved to do the loving thing, it is God communicating himself to us. You know, what is the conscience? It is the law written on the heart. But what is the law? What is at the core of the law? It is love. This is God communicating to you, saying, I want you to be a channel for me. You know that song, Channels Only? This is, you know, when we're saved, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we become channels for God. You see, we can't. We're not made to do all these things of ourselves. We were made to be channels. He calls us vessels. What do vessels do? They carry something. You know, he talks about making one vessel unto honor, one unto dishonor, but a vessel nonetheless. I used the illustration earlier that God is an artesian well. We are to be channels guiding that flow of water that flows from God, life-giving water, to others. I was explaining to my children, it is not God's desire for you to be forever taking, 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 and just taking it for yourself. I said, as a child, mostly what you're doing is you're just taking it in and using it to grow. And that's not condemning them or a criticism of them, that their job as children is to obey, learn, grow. That's their role. It is not their role yet to be producers. That's for later when they become adults. Right now, they got to grow. You know, they should be encouraged in their limited way to produce, to give to others and to be loving. But they're still mostly just taking in to grow. But a Christian is supposed to get to a point of maturity where he has grown to a degree that he can be a channel. And I used this drawing for my children to show them what God's design in the universe is. As I said, here's God, and I wrote God on my marker board, and I wrote God, and then I drew three people underneath, three stick figures, you know, not very artistic, but three stick figures, and I drew lines from God to those stick figures. I said, this is God pouring himself into these three people. I said, then what they're supposed to do is take that which God has given them, meet their needs, and needs are limited in scope, so it doesn't need to take everything that God is giving them to meet those needs, and then they are to channel the rest. And I drew lines coming down from each stick figure, and I drew more stick figures underneath into others. That is God's design. We are to be channels through which the life-giving grace of God flows. That song, Channels Only. You know, God told the Samaritan woman, he said, I will cause you to be a life-giving well of water. You know, it's kind of a weird picture. He says, out of your belly will flow living waters. I find it interesting that it says producing both in us the desire and the ability to do. That this comes from God. Channels only. The question is do we submit to that or not? Christ reemphasizes this concept of being a channel when he told his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says that apart from him, they could do nothing. Separated from him, they could do nothing. And, you know, the Apostle Paul puts it in a positive. He says, through Christ, I can do anything. I can do all things. And Christ put it in the negative. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. God is the source, communicating himself to us and through us into the lives of others. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that God's love, you know, speaking to saved people, people who have become the children of God, who've had that vital connection to God restored, said that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We only have the capacity to love because of our connection to Him. And what is love? Love is God. God is love. What are we doing when we do the loving thing? Last night was a little bit of a crisis situation for Lila Neighbors. I'm not going to go into all the details because, well, I don't need to, and frankly, I don't have all the details. But in tears, she called her oldest sister, Erin, who lives in Pittsburgh, and her husband said, "You need to go get her." Lila was in Columbus, Ohio. He said, "You need to go get her." And so at sometime between 8 and 9 p.m., Erin took off, the oldest sister, took off to go get Lila, but she didn't go alone. She grabbed her two brothers who live here in Indianapolis, both Lawrence and Ivan. And you have to understand, that's one way is a three-hour drive. And they all knew that they were basically giving up their night's sleep to go help their sister. Heidi advised her. She said, if both of the boys are willing to go, take them, you know, for safety's sake. I think Heidi and Phoebe would have gone too if they could have figured out how to get them, Lila and all her belongings, all in the car. So it just was Erin and the two boys. But they sacrificed to go help their sister. Why? Because they love their sister. And they didn't get back home until around 4 this morning. So they sacrificed a night's sleep because their sister had a need. How do you do that? How do you love someone, even love your enemy in that self-sacrificing way? How? It's God working through us. It's this idea of God communicating Himself into our hearts and through us into the lives of others. We don't have the strength in and of ourselves. God didn't make us to operate that way. We were made to be vessels, to be channels, for Him to operate through us. You know, a cord of wires isn't much good if it isn't attached to a power source. It needs to be hooked to that power source to be able to carry that power and to activate the machine. We are vessels for God to operate through in this world. It is God's plan. You know, the Bible declares definitively that every good thing comes from God. He is the one source of all good things. So He is the provider, and we are to be channels to shed abroad His love as He sheds abroad His love in our lives. We are to be channels distributing that love because, as you know, this is the most miraculous water there is, that as you drink it, it heals your wounds, it strengthens your flesh, it gives you clarity of mind, it refreshes your spirit and takes away your sorrow. And as that water is passing through you, you're not supposed to try to dam it up, because it's going to meet your needs. You're supposed to direct it into the lives of others. Shed abroad that love so that God's love can reach other people and heal them of their injuries and of their weariness and of their sorrows, so that they too can be refreshed and that they can establish a life-giving connection with God. and to become eventually channels for his love to flow through and grant life to others. You know, the Bible says something. Pastor Weigel, he addressed this verse once, and he said, if it wasn't recorded in the Bible, I would say this is too much. This is saying too much. He said, but it's said in the Bible, and so I have to, you know, accept it and agree with it. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that's in Christ, we are made partakers of the divine nature. And I understand what he means. You know, if you just read that by itself and you don't consider the entirety of what the Bible says, it sounds like too much. It sounds like, wait, are you saying that, you know, we're made into God? No. But we partake of him. Why? Because he's communicating himself to us, pouring himself into us. You know, John chapter 1, it's not in the slides. John chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ is the Word, and that as the Word, he is at all times shining his light into the darkness, and that this light is the life of men. And I get this picture in my mind of God just pouring forth his being into the universe, and most of it just washing over hard, barren soil, unyielding. But as individuals accept it, accept him, they are transformed, they are made alive, and we see green sprouts coming forth out of the hard, barren land. Have you ever lived in a desert area? I have in a couple of different times in my life, and it's interesting that, you know, you get to the point where everything just dies. And the ground, eventually even the plants just disappear and waste away. And all you have is hard rock soil. You know, it's just, I remember trying to dig a hole one time when I was a teenager in that hard baked ground. And I couldn't. I was sitting there trying to, it was like trying to dig through concrete. So I went and got a pickaxe. I was just hitting it with everything I could. And it was just hard, lifeless ground. And this was one of the many periods of drought in Southern California. And then it rained. And the next day, all these little green sprouts are coming up. And I see this, you know, as a wonderful illustration of God's love pouring onto the hardened hearts of sinful men. And as they accept that water in, they are transformed and they begin to grow. And as they receive that life-giving water of who God is, they grow, they mature, and they produce fruit. And they shed that fruit abroad to others who come to partake and receive its life. This is how we partake of the divine nature, that what God is granting us, what he's working in us is himself. God is love. So when it says that he sheds abroad the love of God into our hearts, this is him shedding, pouring himself into us. This is God radiating out into the world and seeking receptacles, vessels, that he can transform and turn into channels so that he can carry that life into others. I had said to Pastor, I came to the conclusion, just thinking about, I like to analyze ideas, you know, if this is true and this is true, then this must be true. And I like to analyze the connections of ideas. And Pastor Weigel one time called me a thought alchemist. because I can boil things down to their essential main points. And I said, you know, if God is the source of life, light, and love, then receiving eternal life from God isn't receiving something outside of Him that He grants us. It's receiving Him. In John chapter 17, verse 3, it says that to know God is eternal life. You know, I was, you know, it's funny, as I just shared with Pastor Weigel that God is eternal life, that receiving God is eternal life. And then I shared with him this passage and another passage. Right afterwards, I found these in the Bible. I wasn't thinking of these when I shared that thought with him, but he says, wow, it just says it outright. But this idea that God is that which we receive when we are saved, it made me think of in 1 Samuel, again, not in the slides, God is talking about Eli's sons, the priest Eli, Phinehas and Hophni, that they were men of Belial, and they did wickedly. And it says this phrase, he says, because they knew not the Lord. Again and again, the Bible says that knowing God equates it with salvation. But this is more than just knowing of Him, because they knew the name of the Lord. This is, I thought this was interesting when I was studying this passage. It said that this is not an opinion, that this word, meaning to know, isn't forming an opinion or thoughts about something. This is to see something as it truly is. And the only way we can do that is from God Himself and receiving what He offers us. This is why knowing God is equated with eternal life. Because we can only know God as He really is when we accept Him. And then in 1 John 5:20, it just says blatantly, this is the one and only true God and eternal life. Do you understand what I'm trying to convey to you here? I'm a man. I'm limited. I sometimes feel like Moses. I don't know how to talk. These thoughts so move me. These concepts, they grip my heart that sometimes they rob me of sleep. When I was sharing some of these thoughts with Pastor Weigel, I'd sent him a text message. I said I had to share this with you. My pot's boiling over. The picture here is that we have this God who is at all times and at all places shining forth Himself into the darkness. And this radiance, this divine radiance, gives life, heals wounds, refreshes the spirit, gives sight, cleanses the heart. But it has to be received. It isn't forced on anyone. But why? Because it is love. You see, if God were to force you to be his channel, that isn't love. God wants a love relationship with you. If I were able to just take you over and make you do what I want, you're no longer a separate being. You're an extension of me. You're just my puppet, my tool. Without choice, without the ability to say no, there is no love. Love is choosing to do what is best for another. So God, people ask, if God is love, if God is all good, then why is there evil in the world? It's because God wants relationships of love. And the only way is by allowing people to say no. If God didn't give you the ability to say no to him, then you'd just be a robot. You'd be a tool, just an extension of himself. For there to be a true love relationship, there has to be the ability to reject God. But why does that mean that there has to be evil then in the world? Because God is that which is best. God is the source of that which is best. Consider, if everything good comes from God and you reject him, what are you left with? Pastor Weigel once for a class boiled it down to death, darkness, and despair. You see, there are a whole lot of people walking out there right now who are severed from the life of God. And they're only going through the motions of life. Like a tree branch that has been severed from a tree, looks alive, maybe even has fruit hanging from its branches. But at this point, it's only a mockery of life. But as time progresses, it will begin to break down and it will decay and eventually it will return to the dust. And this is what's happening to these people, not only physically, because being separated from the life of God means that physically they will die. But this is also happening to them spiritually. Now, just like you can take that branch and stick it in water, like a Christmas tree, you cut it and you stick it in the water, and that helps the tree maintain that semblance of life longer. There are things that lost people can do to maintain a semblance of life, to hold back the corruption, just like you can with careful nutrition and proper medicine and exercise. You can hold back the ravages of death a while longer. Spiritually, there are people who don't look so bad in comparison to their fellows because they're trying to hold back the ravages of spiritual death. And just like physically, you can give yourself over to excess and self-abusive behaviors that cause your body to age more quickly and die at a younger age. Spiritually, the lost person can give themselves over to behaviors that hasten that spiritual decay and lead them down dark and terrible paths. But it doesn't change the fact between the two. They're both dead. and death will claim them. But God, in his great love, constantly shining into the darkness. Such terrible words in John chapter 1 when it says that the Word of God became flesh. And it says he came unto his people. He came unto his own, and his people received him not. Do you hear the words of the Savior when he says, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen her chicks, but you would not." Or in the prophets, "Oh, why will you die, O house of Israel?" This is God shouting from eternity into our world, saying, "Why will you die? I offer you life. You need me. Turn to me. I will heal your wounds. I will wash you clean. I will set your broken limbs straight. I will refresh your spirit and cause you to walk. I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." This is our God, who throughout all eternity is pleading with us. "Receive me. Come, drink," he says, "of the water of life freely." If you're sitting here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I tell you in love that you are bound to death. That you're just going through the semblance of life. You're like that limb cut from the tree. Sure, it has the beauty of life for a while, but you are bound over unto death. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can be reattached to the life-giving source of God if you will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will cleanse you of your sins. He will give you life. If you're sitting here and you have, I know most of you have made a profession of faith in Christ. And perhaps you say in your heart, "I don't see the fruit of the love of God in my life like I think I should." One, I would encourage you to make sure of the gospel in your heart, that that is a true thing, that you have accepted Christ. But secondly, remember that I said you are but a vessel, a channel. And the Bible says that our sins can block that work of grace in our lives. That it frustrates the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We need to cleanse our channel. And you do that by going to God in prayer. And you ask him to forgive you for your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness and to fill you once again with his grace. Submit to him as a channel and let him cleanse you. But friends, this is the way God designed the universe. It was his intent for us to be the channels of his love, of his grace. And if we're not in that position, we are not going to experience the fulfillment and happiness that he would have for us. And we're trying to use ourselves in ways other than God intended. I once made a really bad decision with a book There was I snagged my finger on a nail head that was sticking up out of the top of my desk. And I had a great big hardback book handy, and I got really, I was like, man, I grabbed my book, and I slammed it repeatedly on the nail head. This is years ago. And that nail head hadn't moved at all. And I glanced at the book, and had a bunch of holes in it. A book is not a hammer. Using it to be a hammer is to be used it as not intended for its purpose, and can be, one, it doesn't do a good job as a hammer, and two, it's damaging. Well, God intended for you to be a channel of His love and grace. And when we try to use ourselves for other purposes, other than being His channel, we're using ourselves in ways that He didn't design us to be used. And it's not going to work out the way we want it to. And it's going to hurt us and hurt others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Lord, I pray that You're working in us and through us today. Pray, Father, if there's anyone here who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, that even now that You might cause them to understand their great need, that they might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for those who are saved, that You might work in all of us, Father, and transform us into the very image of Your Son, that You might work in us and through us fully. Bless now, O Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus, pray these things. Amen.